So last week, we considered greed. We've been looking at this question of how do we lighten up our world? How do we provide light to our world? And we've looked at the seven deadly sins and their counterpart virtues, the seven virtues that give life, that give light to the world around us. This morning, I want us to look at purity. But to understand purity, we have to look on the other side of it, and that sin of lust. Here's what we need to just get a hold of: lust is this question, or this idea, that lust pursues whatever is attractive. Lust goes after whatever is attractive. Now, when we looked at greed, you might say, well, what's the difference between greed and lust? Because there seems like there's some overlap there. There probably is. But greed kind of, we might consider it this way, that greed just wants more of whatever it is. It wants too much of a thing. Even if that thing is not inherently bad, it just wants more of it than it's entitled to. For example, we all need money to survive, to provide for ourselves. Greed just wants more than is enough, and more and more and more. Lust, on the other hand, wants something that it's not entitled to. If you see how the word is used in Scripture, it's always referring to something that it's not supposed to have. A great way to illustrate this is with the story of David and Bathsheba. We looked at this several weeks ago, but we were looking more at the question of David's repentance, how he dealt with this. But let's go back into the very germ of all that, the sin there in the first place. And we read in 2 Samuel that one evening David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. See the picture? David's looking out there. First off, he's not where he needs to be. He's got soldiers out in the field. That's where he needs to be. But he's maybe going through some kind of midlife crisis. And he's out there and he's looked on the roof. He says, "Ooh, who's that?" And his heart begins this thing. It's, you know, he should have looked away, should have gone back down to his room, but he stayed and he thought and he pondered. And that desire grew within him. Now, here's something I want you to see about lust. Lust doesn't take the time to discern what is best. It doesn't ponder what is good versus right. It doesn't ask hard questions. It doesn't think about outcomes and consequences. Lust is centered on the immediate desire at hand, and then scheming, rationalizing, finding some way to gratify that desire. David could have noted her beauty and then just done what he should have. And then, oh, there's a beautiful woman taking a bath. I should probably go in. But instead, he should have thought things through, which he doesn't. He doesn't say, well, if I had her come here and if I slept with her, that would be sin against God. That would be a sin against her husband. That would be sin against her. That would be sin against my family. What if she became pregnant? What if all these things? And he just doesn't think that through. He doesn't ask himself hard questions. He just says, me likey, and that was it. Years ago, a minister wrote up a list of things to consider. What he would lose if he ever had an affair. It was a rather lengthy list. He thought about it. He'd lose his marriage, his relationship with his kids, his jobs, his friendships, integrity. Just a long length of things to go through. So that when he might find himself going, wow, I'm really attracted to someone. Yeah, but what will I gain versus what will I lose? Our current culture including some who say they follow Christ, might say, okay, well, adultery is off limits. Get that. Got that. That's wrong. But what about single consenting adults? What's the big deal? We'd be remiss in a discussion about lust to not remind ourselves of the biblical teaching of sexual abstinence outside of marriage. I like how Tim Keller addresses this question. He says, the early church's revolutionary sex ethic was that sex was only for within a mutual, whole, self-giving, super-consensual, lifelong covenant. That is, from God's design, sex is not for people who only give a part of themselves, the physical or the emotional, but the whole self to the other, legally, economically, socially, emotionally, spiritually. The Greek word for porneia, he points out, is sexual immorality, was infused with new meaning by the New Testament writers. It meant any sex outside of marriage, and it was based on a radical egalitarian principle that the husband's body belonged to his wife and the wife's to the husband. That meant that anyone who within marriage exploited or abused was violating the Christian sex ethic just as much or as more as those who had sex outside of marriage. This ethic, he continues, replaced the wrong ethic, the Greco-Roman model of sexuality that men of higher status, even if married, were allowed to demand sex with anyone of lower social status. This is part of David's sin. I'm the king. I have a right. But he didn't think it through. Lust leads us there. Why? Because lust does not want you to deny yourself. It does not want you to deny yourself. In 1978, country singer Barbara Mandrell released a version of the song, If Loving You Is Wrong, I Don't Want to Be Right. Now, I know for some of you, 1978 is ancient history right there with the Greco-Roman empires. And I must confess, I was aware of the title, but I never listened to the song. I never looked at the lyrics. But that title came to mind while I was working on this sermon. I thought, well, let me go see what the lyrics said. And I was struck by these lines. Am I wrong to fall so deeply in love with you? Knowing you've got a wife and two little children depending on you too. Am I wrong? I wanted to scream, yes! Yes, you are. Stop it. But lust is saying, no, you're not wrong. Your emotional, physical, what desires, needs, whatever you might call them, that's the highest good. Let's go back to King David. David is saying essentially, I'm the king. I have kingly needs. He might have thought, it's good to be the king. Because no one will tell me no. No one will question me. Read recently an article about Justin Bieber. And here's a young man, and he's only, I think, 27 years old. I think he was 15 when he hit superstardom. And the interview and the writer of the article made this note, and it's powerful. It caught my attention. Being famous breaks something in your brain. It kind of sound a little bit like the king. It's good to be the king. At an incredibly young age, Justin had money and fame and no one to tell him no. And he wound up admittedly doing very stupid things. But he has since re-engaged his faith. And he has sought to restore his soul. And he admits, catch this, at 27 years old, he's figured this out. He needs the limits and accountability that he now has in place. He needs someone to tell him no. We all need that. Because lust won't tell you no. Lust will just keep saying yes, 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 all day long. And the need for accountability and limits isn't just for kings and celebrities. In recent years, we've seen a reckoning for CEOs, news anchors, even pastors who had no accountability built into their systems around them. No one who was willing to ask them hard questions and lay down limits. Just people who kept saying, well, they're so powerful, they're so smart, they're so spiritual, whatever it is, whatever they think must be okay. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and is susceptible to damaging effects of unchecked lust. Well, why? Because lust will pollute your heart. Think about what pollution is. Its very definition is the presence in or introduction into the environment of a substance or thing that has harmful or poisonous effects. The stuff that lust wants you to have will clog up your spiritual arteries. It will do spiritual heart damage to you. In fact, the lusting itself will crowd out the voice of God. It just push it. God's voice comes in a still small whisper perhaps, and lust is shouting over that. Think about the prodigal son for a moment, if you know that story. Jesus tells it. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. Now the son, I'm pretty confident, the son didn't wake up one day and think, you know what, I'm ready to move out on my own. Time for me to be a big boy and get out there and make something of myself. Instead, I think he was probably considering his father's wealth. And knowing one day after his father died, he was going to get a share of that. And you know what you do when you start thinking about money you're going to get? You start thinking how you're going to spend that money. And you get impatient and you want it now. And so here's the son, and he wants it. And he thinks about all the life he could live now. And those daydreams became fever dreams. And he began to lust for that which wasn't his. And so he decided he didn't want it to wait for his father to die. He wanted the money now. The lust crowded his father out of his mind. It crowded him out of his heart. Because essentially he told his father, I wish you were dead. I'd rather have your money than you. So how do we respond to this lust that all of us will experience at some point in our life, if not every day? In a few moments, we're going to see how the purity of being pure, pursuing purity, pushes back on the darkness that lust brings. But one step we can do now is to fix our eyes on the Father and bring him back into our consciousness, to listen for that still small voice. And a great way to do that is through singing, through song. So let's stand right now and let's sing. So how does the light of purity answer, confront the darkness of lust? Listen to how Jesus uses the word at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The Greek word here refers to something that has been made clean. We might read it as, blessed are those whose hearts have been cleansed. And what makes such a person blessed? Lust wants whatever it's attracted to. Purity pursues God. Pursues God. In sort of a single-minded effort. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in a prayer for his church in Philippi. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Remember, lust doesn't care about what's best, but purity does. That you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Why does purity care about what is best? Because purity is seeking after God. To know him. To know his will. Lust is chasing after anything that is attractive. Purity is running to the arms of God himself. Purity isn't shopping around, looking for the best deal. Why? Because purity is singular in nature. It's singular in nature. It's wanting what God wants. It's desiring what God originally designed us to be. When something is described as pure, it means nothing else has been added. It's just that ingredient. But so often, we want more than God. We want God plus fill in the blank, whatever that is for you. Yeah, I like having God in my life, but I also like this or that. You know what it is in your own heart, what you're adding in to it. Jesus said, in response to that thinking, you can't have two masters. You can't. You're going to love the one and hate the other. And too often, we love the thing other than God and wind up hating him. So we have to seek his kingdom. Now notice that word seek. It's not an inactive word. It's not a passive thing. It's something you go after. You're not waiting around for it to show up on your doorstep. You're going after it. And if you want to know God's kingdom, if you want to live in God's kingdom, if you want to live his kingdom ways, you have to pursue it. It has to become a driving factor in your heart. Jesus says that when we start with him, if we start with a pursuit of his kingdom, everything else then begins to fall in place. Think how that might work. Think if David had pursued the kingdom of God with all of his heart in that moment when he's standing on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba and says, but you know what? She looks really good. But the kingdom of God tells me I should seek God only. And when I think about his kingdom, I know she is out of bounds. And so, no, going back downstairs. And I'm done. Purity once has a singular energy to it. And it also keeps things simple. We live complicated lives because we choose to. We make choices out of sync with God's will, and then we are surprised by the consequences. So many times, you know, someone will come to a counselor or a pastor or somebody and say, well, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'd like to do. And kind of give the word back and say, well, you know, you should probably avoid this. It's very clear. Well, it's complicated. It's not that easy. No, it's just hard. It's not so much complicated. It's just hard to do the right thing. But when we do the right thing, our lives remain simpler. Did David's lust for Bathsheba make his life simpler? Not at all. She got pregnant. And he said, I can't be the king. I can't be God's man. And gotten another man's wife pregnant. What do I do? I know. I'll have him killed. Now, he tried some intermediate steps. When those didn't work, that's where he went to. His life got complicated. Because when you tell a lie, you got to keep telling more lies. And then in the years that came, his family dynamic just fell apart. And his family, his own children are attacking one another. And then one of them leads a rebellion against David. His life did not get simpler. Yes, his relationship with God was restored, but he had to deal with the consequences of his actions. And forgiveness from God doesn't mean automatically that all the consequences you have to deal with go away. If you rob a bank and ask God for forgiveness, sure. Are you going to jail? Yes. You can't say, but God has forgiven me. Lust will not simplify your life. It will make things more complicated. Immanuel Kant, a philosopher from back in the 1800s, said this: purity was to will one thing. Purity is to will one thing. The late Rich Mullins, singer-songwriter, you might know his song, Awesome God. One of his songs called One Thing said this: everybody I know says they need just one thing. And what they really mean is that they need just one thing more. And everybody seems to think they've got it coming. Well, I know that I don't deserve you. Still, I want to love and serve you more and more. You're my one thing. It's a powerful, powerful sentiment. He says, save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing, because what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on with you? Here's what purity will do for you if you pursue it. Purity wants to remove the pollutants, those things that clog up your life. If you ever, Google sometime, if you want kind of a gory little image, just, clogged up arteries. Now, you might get some nice, drawn graphics, but go for the real stuff. You'll swear off donuts after that. This stuff will clog it all up. And you know what happens when your arteries, your vessels, they all get clogged up. Blood can't pass through. Bad things happen. Think about that word unadulterated. What does that mean? It doesn't have something added. What's happening in an adultery? You're bringing someone else into the relationship that doesn't belong there. David, when he is finally confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, said, create in me a pure heart. Just cleanse me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Before that, he said, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Purity comes along while lust is shouting at you from all around. Purity comes and whispers into your ear. Seek his kingdom. Pursue God. Pursue the one who made you, who knows you, who loves you like no other. Go there. He wants to screen out those pollutants that lust wants to bring. He said, let's get rid of all that. You don't need all that. Get it out of here. How is this possible? Paul writes to the Ephesian church, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to make her holy and holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, it's easy to just kind of talk about the church, but let's talk about you for a moment. Can you personalize this? Christ loved you. Say that with me. Christ loved me. And he gave himself up for who? For me. To make me holy, cleansing me by the washing with water through the word, and to present me to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. It's Jesus. Jesus has made this possible. He died for us. He took all those pollutants on himself into his very body so that you might be cleansed. You cannot cleanse yourself, but he can cleanse you. And he can lead you to bit by bit filter out those impurities so that you might be presented to God, holy and blameless. Before we sing, let's pray. And I really want you to just say, start this prayer with God, cleanse my heart. Just cleanse my heart. I'm going to pray a little bit, and then I'm going to just let you talk to God, and then I'll close us back up again with prayer, and then we're going to sing. Our Heavenly Father, we all need cleansing. We've all here, if we're honest with ourselves, we've lusted after something. Maybe it was a person, maybe it was a thing, something that is not ours to have, something that we don't need. It looked good to us. They look good to us. All that lust has done is clog up our relationship with you. It's diminished. The flow is not there. That life-giving relationship with you has just been diminished by all that stuff, by that sin. But you can cleanse us, Father. You can cleanse us. Folks, talk to God right now. Whatever you need to say to him, say it. Without you, Father, we are helpless. But with you, with Jesus, we are victorious. Help us to realize that victory now. We pray this in Jesus' name.